Our scripture reading this morning continues our studies in Mark's Gospel, and we read in Mark chapter 6 and from the 14th verse. Mark chapter 6 and from verse 14. You will remember that last week we spent some time talking about what lay behind Jesus sending out his 12 disciples to evangelize. Their evangelistic ministry was exceedingly fruitful, and news of what Jesus was doing through his disciples had begun to spread in the land. Verse 14, King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to her, Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And of course, those kind of almost unconditional promises are always dangerous. She went out and said to her mother, What shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl. She gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this public reading of his holy word. Now let us unite our hearts. Now turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 6, the passage we read together earlier. Over the years, I've lost count of the number of people I have visited who have told me what I would describe as a what-might-have-been story. At some point in their life, they have made a very deliberate decision.
which they believed robbed them of some future blessing. If only I had married him and not him, is one of them. If only I had taken that job and not this one. If only I hadn't allowed myself to get into debt at that point in my life. If only I hadn't given away what turned out to be a priceless antique. If only I had patented my invention, I would have had it made now. What might have been, stories are endless. I'm sure we all have one to tell. But all of these examples do pale into insignificance when set against another, which begins, if only I had listened to God when he spoke clearly and powerfully and unmistakably to my heart. Herod was such a man. We read that the ministry of Jesus struck fear in his heart. Rumors had begun to spread rapidly about the identity of Jesus as the news of his miraculous powers began to spread. Some people felt that Jesus might be Elijah. Others that he might be one of the great former prophets. Herod was convinced that Jesus was John the Baptist back from the dead. And this conclusion owed much, much more to his uneasy conscience than to anything else. Herod had been responsible for John's death, and that was something he had been trying for a long time to forget. He had tried to bury the crime. He had tried to erase the videotape from the memory of his mind. But some things refused to be buried, and some memory tapes refused to easily be erased. Herod had married his brother's wife, which was contrary to God's law. And a great many religious folk would have been shocked by Herod's behavior. They may well have whispered about it privately, but it seems that John alone brought the word of God to bear upon the situation without fear and without compromise. He confronted the king face to face, verse 18, saying, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You see, John had not spoken in generalities or of trivialities. People gladly sleep under such preaching. Yes, we are all sinners. John was specific, quite specific, and he hammered home the message of repentance upon the door of Herod's conscience. And repentance for Herod could mean only one thing: forsaking his sinful relationship and returning to living under God's holy law. Others may have been prepared to live with the obscure candlelight palace morality, but John uncompromisingly and consistently shone the searchlight of God's word upon the scene. not generality, not triviality. He was specific, and it was that specific pointing of the finger, as it were, that did the damage in Herod's life and heart and conscience. And there is a sense in which all preaching should be specific, not just saying to people, we have all sinned, but saying to men and women, your deception is wrong, your adultery is wrong, your selfishness is wrong, your bullying in the family is wrong. Being specific, it is that which stirs up the conscience. Whether we appreciate it or not, there are a great many influences which seek constantly to shape our thinking and our behavior. Herod knew what it was to be exposed to the influence of God's word. We read in verse 20 that he liked to listen to John's ministry. It was attractive. It was wholesome. It was appealing. And I'm sure that Herod admired John and what he saw in him. Righteousness and holiness of character have an appeal all of their own. Did Herod realize that in John he had found at court a truly transparent man who would always tell him the truth, and not simply the things that he wanted to hear in order to ingratiate themselves to him? But John's was not the only influence he was exposed to. There was the influence of Herodias, a woman who had no time at all for her husband's sensitivities. She indeed was enraged by the public humiliation to which John's preaching had exposed her. And she nursed a grudge against John, verse 19, and wanted to kill him. Herod was subject then to the constant erosion of this woman's demand. She wanted the Baptist silence, and for good. And she couldn't understand why John's life was not taken by Herod. Why did Herod protect the man? If you really love me as you say you do, then you'll have nothing more to do with that religious extremist. Can you imagine her saying something like that? The pressure placed upon us by family and friends and workmates can at times seem unbearable. If they share no interest in God, then they want us to hold precisely the same view. But Herod was not only exposed to influences outside of himself, there were internal pressures as well. There was the internal pressure from the sin he was in bondage to. He was in bondage to his desire for Herodias. And he was aware of this internal cry ringing constantly in his ear, indulge yourself, do not give up what is dear to you. The second internal influence to which Herod was exposed was that of his own conscience. He knew deep down that his lifestyle was wrong. And his conscience nagged and nagged and nagged away at him. Do you know what it is that keeps our consciences healthy and active? It is constant exposure to God's word. And every time Herod sent for John and heard him speak, his conscience wakened from its drugged state and began to disturb and unsettle him. It would have made him broody, and his experience of his sin less enjoyable. Can you picture Herod? He is a man who is being pulled in two quite different directions. And Mark uses a very interesting Greek phrase to describe his condition. Pola haporai, translated in verse 20 as greatly puzzled. It is a phrase that describes a quandary, a battle of mind and of heart and of will. And the quandary which Mark attributes to Herod is not uncommon. We are all of us exposed to a variety of influences which are pulling us in different directions. We are constantly exposed to conflicting standards of morality. On one hand, God's word, allied to our conscience, points us in one direction. And at the same time, family or friends or workmates, allied to indwelling sin, are pulling us in another direction. No influence on our life is neutral. And we need to ask ourselves what kind of influences we admit into our lives. One of the things that I'm saying in this month's record. The influence of television programs and films that we watch, for example. As I mentioned in the magazine, I've been reading a book recently by Michael Medved entitled Hollywood versus America, in which the author demonstrates the way in which modern culture, shaped by the media, is making war upon traditional values. Let me quote an extract from the book. On the one hand, they, that is show business professionals, believe that they can influence the audience on behalf of worthy causes like safe sex and recycling. On the other hand, they continue to insist that the violence, hedonism, and selfishness so often featured in their work will have no real-world consequences whatsoever. This glaring internal contradiction leads to the astonishingly illogical conclusion that popular culture's only possible impact is beneficial. Whenever it delivers positive messages, we are asked to believe that people will pay close attention. If the messages are destructive or vicious, we are told that the public automatically tunes them out. If Hollywood creates some noble project that raises a serious issue, we are asked to applaud a significant public servant. When the business revels in the ugliest and most degraded aspects of human nature, we are urged to dismiss it all as harmless entertainment. Now, if Herod was perplexed in his day, how much more so are people perplexed in ours? They find themselves in a quandary. They are being pulled in different directions, diametrically opposed sets of values are before them. It is the influences which we allow to shape our lives which will ultimately determine our destiny. That is a lesson that the story of Herod clearly teaches. For indeed, the next time we read of narrative in the Gospel involving Herod, we are confronted with a quite different man. Gone is his sensitivity of spirit. Gone is the value he placed on truth and his admiration of righteousness. What is the occasion to which I am referring? When Jesus stands before him after his arrest and immediately prior to his crucifixion, the one serious inquirer after truth and righteousness has been transformed into a man who mocks and derides all that is pure and holy. Jesus is to Herod at that time no more than an object of ridicule. And we need to ask the question, what has brought about this remarkable transformation in Herod? At one time he hung onto every word John preached, even when he had him in prison. But now he simply looks on Jesus as an object of some weird entertainment. The answer is found in measure in Herod's weak and vacillating will. He allowed himself to be swept along by evil influences. You will notice in the first place he procrastinated in dealing with his own sin until it was too late. I'm sure he always meant to do something about it. Every time John was heard, Herod admitted in his heart, he is speaking the truth, and told himself at the same time that I'm not quite ready to act, not yet, not yet. And what happened was a decision was forced upon him to take John's life that he was not quite ready to make. Herodias seized the initiative, and Herod found himself in a corner. He'd opened his big mouth and he'd made a promise in public, and he could not lose faith by backing down. He was swept into a crime he abhorred by evil associates stronger than himself, certainly of stronger will. Many people ask, as a result of pressure, and not as the result of mature reflection. And one hears heartbreaking stories of young people and not so young people who are anxious to be one of the crowd. It is a crowd that laughs at them and makes fun of them and dares them to behave in ways that go against the grain. And they collapse under pressure and find themselves behaving in ways which they loathe. That's Herod. A great many people fail to recognize, as Herod failed to recognize, that we do not enter the kingdom of God as effortlessly as a piece of flotsam that is swept up onto the beach. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, we read of Jesus saying, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Jesus encouraged his hearers to exercise effort. The word literally means to agonize. He is saying it requires a resolute determination on your part to press through all that would keep you out of the kingdom of God. John Bunyan provides a very useful and instructive illustration in his Pilgrim's Progress. Interpreter takes Christian to the door of a palace. A man sat by a desk with a book in his hands records the names of any who would enter. And a great crowd are gathered there, all eager to enter. But they were discouraged by a group of armed men who were equally determined to prevent them from gaining entrance to the palace. And they were simply standing there. At last, a man approached the desk and said, "Set down my name." Then he drew his sword and put on his helmet and fought his way through, receiving many wounds, says Bunyan in the process. He alone in that crowd exercised a determined effort to press through all of the opposition that would seek to keep him out of God's kingdom. Like many in our own day, Herod was attracted to the kingdom of God. But between him and the gate stood an army of opposition, of influences, including his own sinful desires, Herodias, the members of his court, his tribe. It takes a considerable degree of courage to break away from all of that and to say, "Set down my name," and to gird on our armor for battle and to fight our way through. The man who once stood in fear of God and of his word and his messenger, by failing to fight his way through, by capitulating to a weak will and a proud heart, was in a short space of time found ridiculing and mocking the Lord of glory. You, if you are familiar with the narrative, will know that on that day, the response of Jesus to Herod was one of silence. Herod did not come to Jesus seeking for he neglected his conscience, and as a result his conscience neglected him and left him to face the silence of Christ, who had no comfort and no assurance and no encouragement to give him. I want to ask this morning, are there any potential Herods here? Are you still at that place where you are sensitive to God's word of warning, where your conscience still responds to God's word, where the Spirit of God continues to speak clearly and powerfully, convincingly in your heart, encouraging you to forsake all that is wrong in your life, to press through the many oppositions which seek to influence you and draw you in the opposite direction? To such I would say this morning, God alone can give you that courage which says, "Set down my name." For despite the opposition and despite the pressure, with God's help, I am pressing through and into the kingdom of God, to a place of God's blessing and God's peace and God's forgiveness. Will someone here make that kind of breakthrough this morning?